You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Very few experiences in life that are more unpleasant than being judged by another person. There are very few responses that are more natural, involuntary, and intoxicating as judging that person right back. I remember a few years ago, a person made an incredibly condescending and demeaning comment to me. I felt very judged in the moment. And I wish I could tell you otherwise, but how did I respond? Well, just judge the person right back. Oh, they're so shallow. They just don't get it. They're so worldly. Yeah, pretty pitiful. In Romans 14, Paul identifies a similar cycle of judgmentalism in the church at Rome. The Roman church had a mixture of Gentile and Jewish Christians. And some of the Jewish Christians held on to two religious practices from their former faith: the Jewish dietary laws and the Jewish high holy days. A group of believers in the church rightly disagreed with the church members continuing to observe the dietary practices. It had been determined at the Council of Jerusalem that Christians should not observe the dietary laws of the Old Testament, and that is what the book of Galatians is largely about. And it's okay to judge belief and practice, but it's not okay to judge people. And that was what was happening with what Paul calls the stronger party in the church at Rome. They were looking down on the weaker party, as Paul says, as less than, as lesser Christians and lesser human beings. And so don't you know that the weaker party felt it? You cannot hide a judgmental spirit. It always comes through in your tone or words or actions. And so what did they do in response to this judgment? They just judged the stronger party right back. And so you had this cycle of judgmentalism in the Roman church that was creating a divisive and toxic culture. So I have a hard time thinking of a sin that is so natural, that is so the air we breathe, than judging other people. It was pretty convicting preparing for this sermon to see that I think I'm so guilty of this that I don't even notice it. So today, for my sake and for yours, I want to look at how it is that the basics of the gospel give us some level of freedom from a judgmental spirit. I'm going to do this in two parts. First, judgmentalism that's based in arrogance. And second, judgmentalism that is based in fear. So what Paul reveals is that both the hard news and the good news of the gospel give us some level of relief from having a judgmental attitude. So first, judgmentalism that is based in arrogance. Now, whether or not to follow Jewish dietary laws was one of two issues in the church. The other issue in the Roman church was whether to observe the Jewish high holy days. This would be similar to the way that in denominations like Catholics and Episcopalians that we observe liturgical seasons like Lent and Advent, and we observe high holy days like Pentecost and Ascension and Epiphany. And whereas denominations like Pentecostals and usually Southern Baptists don't observe a liturgical calendar, and they have very few high holy days. Well, Paul emphasizes that in secondary matters like this, where the Bible really doesn't say one way or another whether you should observe these or not, that what matters is not the practice as much as the heart behind the practice. He writes in verse 6, "The one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." Here's the problem. None of us can look into the heart of another person to assess their intentions because none of us is God. And that's at the center of Paul's argument. When we judge people, when we look down on them, we are putting ourselves in the position of God. When the stronger party in the Roman church judged the weaker party, they were presuming that they knew the hearts of the people. They were presuming that they knew that they were engaging in these things for some unholy reason. So first, they were presuming that they had the omniscience of God. And secondly, they were putting themselves in a position to which only God is entitled. And that is what is going on in our hearts when we judge other people, we are presuming the omniscience of the Lord. And we are presuming that we have the entitlements of God to make judgments of other people. And there is no higher arrogance than this. I think a real down-to-earth example that we've all probably been guilty of is judging the parenting of mothers and fathers. You may have this particularly rotten kid in your neighborhood who tends to behave very poorly. And you've seen, you know, two or three times the way the parent interacts with a child. And, you know, and you see them and you'll say, oh, the reason the child is so obnoxious is because the parents are too permissive. Or the reason the child is like that is because the parents are just too strict. Well, here we have observed maybe 90 seconds of the game film of thousands and thousands of hours in parenting. And yet, we feel this liberty and this entitlement to make wholesale absolute judgments about the quality of parenting that goes on within the household. Well, Paul moves to put both the Romans and us in our place in verses 7 through 10. When he writes, "For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living." So he is reminding us that our proper orientation in relation to God is that he is our creator and we are his creation. He is the Lord and we are his subjects. And so as a result of that, we stand over and above no person. Instead, we all stand below the holiness and the justice of God. And so we have no higher ground from which to make judgments. And he takes us to the next level, verses 10 through 12, when he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give account of himself to God." So Paul is very clearly saying that the Lord alone reserves the right to judge the heart of another person. And he reminds us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the second coming of Christ to give an account for our lives. Now, the judgment seat of Christ that Paul refers to here, and he also refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is not referring to our final judgment for our salvation, for our eternal salvation. If you're a believer in Christ, your eternal salvation has already been settled on the cross by Jesus Christ. But what he's talking about is a moment at the second coming of Christ when believers go before God, go before Jesus, in fact, to present our lives as an offering of worship. And so the bigger point here that Paul is making is that we only need to be looking to God as the judge, and we need to absolve ourselves of that responsibility. And so when we find ourselves having a condescending attitude towards another person or being critical or making judgments of another, we can feel pretty sure that in our hearts we are spiritually climbing onto the throne of God and that we are in a state of pretty deep arrogance. So when we remember who God is and who we are not, when we remember that God is the creator and the judge, this will help to humble us and help us to view people with greater acceptance and greater compassion. So the first element of judgmentalism here that Paul is talking about has to do with judgmentalism based in arrogance. But the second we're going to look at is that which is based in fear. Now, if you navigated Christian subculture in college, you are probably familiar with this cycle of judgment that exists amongst Christian college students. This is pretty funny. Get ready if you're not familiar with this. But there is always this dynamic amongst Christian college students where the partier, where the Christians who don't party judge the Christians who do. And so they will look at the Christians who drink underage and they will think that they are less committed and they will view them as lesser Christians. And they have a point. Drink underage is against the law. That's a sin. And judging another person and looking down on them is equally sinful. Well, in exchange, the Christians who party, they feel it. They feel the condescension of the non-drinking Christians, and they judge them right back. They say, ugh, they're such a bunch of Pharisees. They're so self-righteous. They're such a terrible witness. No one is going to listen to them share the gospel because they're so unrelatable in their self-righteousness. And they're right. There are very few things that are a more unattractive witness to Christ than being arrogant and judgmental. But judging them back is actually a sin too. So you have this cycle that creates division and mutual criticism of one another in these college Christian communities. Same cycle existed in the Roman church. The Jewish Christians, who were referred to as the weaker party, they kind of reverse judged the stronger party that was looking down on them. And can you blame them? We all do the same thing. If you have a sense, particularly in a family, that someone is judging you as not being a very good parent or grandchild or child or niece or nephew or whatever it may be, then generally the natural response is to judge them back based on their performance as a family member. So how do we break this vicious cycle? How do we become the kind of person that when we feel judged by someone, we don't return with sin? We can say, maybe they're right, I'm not really that concerned. Well, in all these cases, this reverse judgmentalism comes out of a place of fear. And if I've put you to sleep for the first 12 minutes of this sermon, hear this. At our most primal place, at the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts, there is nothing that we fear more than the judgment of God. Now, you may be thinking, I have literally never thought that in my life, but I promise you, the majority of human fear and anxiety is flowing from a place of fearing the judgment of God. John wrote in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." John throws a strike right down the middle. Fear emanates from a fear of judgment. It emanates from a fear that God is going to punish us for our sins. So when we are afraid of the judgment of a family member or of your supervisor or of the people in your community or the people on social media or the other girls on the dance team or your position coach in football, those fears are really emanating from a fear that we are concerned that God is looking down on us, that God has contempt for us, that he has condescension towards us, and that he is ultimately going to judge us. And John says that the answer is not to somehow try to pacify those critical figures in your life. The answer is not to judge them back. But the answer is found in the gospel. It's found in knowing what Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 8, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ. As a product of the cross, anything that you could do that could provoke the wrath of God, that could provoke the disappointment of God, Jesus has wiped it away through his blood on the cross. So now, God the Father relates to you from a place of favor and acceptance and approval. And this approval is not something that you earn. It's not something that you have to perform for. It's not something that you have to maintain. It is purely a gift of grace that comes through the work of Christ. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, living under the perfect love of God the Father through Jesus Christ, it absolves you from a fear of judgment. And here's the antidote. That is what breaks the cycle of judgmentalism in relationships. When we are secure in the reality that God is not looking down on us with condescension, he is not harboring any judgment or contempt towards you, then you are less affected by and less reactive to the judgment of other people. It is the favor and the acceptance of God the Father that breaks this cycle and that fosters loving, non-critical relationships and community. So take heart. You do not have to concern yourself with the judgment of man because Jesus Christ has freed you from the judgment of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.